How is it going to end? We think about that question a lot in regards to a variety of things. We are frequently curious about how a book, a movie, a sports game, a relationship, or a story is going to end. Yet today we need to ask ourselves that question. How is our story going to end? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't look so good for us. Because as we've been studying the book of Malachi and going through this series, A Love Gone Wrong, we've seen how our love for God and our love for others has drifted far and wide. We've rebelled against God. We've intentionally sinned against others. We've wandered from God's word. We've been unfaithful in pretty much every way we could be unfaithful. So if we were to evaluate our lives, our words, our actions, we would not have many reasons to be optimistic for a good ending. Yet hope is not lost. Because as we evaluate the actions and the words of our God, it paints a different picture for us. It gives us hope for a different ending. A better ending. So let's go ahead and read about this hope that we find in Malachi chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them there. Malachi chapter 4, but let's begin by reading a portion of our passage today, which is found in the first two verses in Malachi. It says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that it indeed is holy and perfect. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and know your truth. Lord, would you help us fall deeper in love with you this morning? We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. On July 13th of 1977, the lights went out. A thunderstorm had swept across New York City, and three lightning bolts struck the high-voltage power lines, which caused the entire power grid of New York City to fail. It was as if someone had flipped off the light switch on New York City. The entire city was drenched in darkness. Yet it was not only as if someone had flipped the switch in regards to the city lights, but also in the people's behavior. These people now living in darkness embraced the darkness in their hearts. This blackout in New York City caused the entire city to erupt in chaos, violence, and disorder. Thousands of people were running the streets wild, looting stores, and destroying anything and everything in their paths. The iron gates that protected storefronts were ripped off completely. People were shamelessly just stealing and taking whatever they wanted, whatever they could get their hands on. And problems for store owners did not end there, because even after looters completely cleaned out the entire stores, they decided to set fire to the buildings. So store owners could do nothing but watch in complete despair as they lost everything. That night, more than 1,600 stores were looted. More than 1,000 fires were set in New York City. And a congressional study estimated that $300 million worth of property damage was done on that night alone. Devastation and despair, all because of a blackout. And what this tells us is that the darkness can dramatically impact how we live our lives. And that is true for us this morning. We are living in a blackout. We are living in the darkness. And we are not unaffected by it. For the darkness is within us. And it causes devastation as we sin against God and as we sin against others. But the darkness also surrounds us. As we look at this world, we see everywhere loss, tragedy, and evil. And it's so easy for us to succumb to despair as we don't believe that things will ever get better. So the question is there hope for us in this world that we live in? Is there hope for a better ending? Well, once again, the answer is yes. And today, as we take a look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we're going to discover two things: the hope that we have and how we are called to hold on to that hope. So let's begin by examining the hope that we have. And as we dive into Malachi chapter 4, we're going to discover three reasons we have to hope in God. And the first reason is this: in God, there is victory. Now, probably more than any of the other reasons, this reason for hope might be the hardest for us to hold on to. Let me explain why. Both my family and Lacey's family love to play games, any type of game, board games, card games, you name it. And we're all very competitive. We hate losing. And this is definitely true of me. I hate losing. And my family knows this. This is why Lacey loves to play the game of Pounce. It's a card game, if you've ever played it. Every single time Lacey plays this game of Pounce, she wins. It doesn't matter who she's playing against, she will win almost every single time. And every single time I play this game, I will not just lose, but I will get in last place. Every single time. I've never won a game of Pounce, and I probably never will. I know before I play a single card, I'm going to lose. In fact, even when I have a stacked hand, I lose. Even if I were to try to cheat, which I have done on multiple occasions, I still lose. Losing is all I know in this game. And oftentimes, this is what the Christian life feels like. It can feel like all we do is lose. We try to obey God's commandments and to avoid temptation, yet all we seem to do is to give in to temptation and sin, and we lose. And even when we get it right, even when we obey God's commandments, when we honor God by doing things the right way, we are the ones who are suffering and barely getting by while the wicked around us are prospering and thriving. Life oftentimes just feels like one loss after another. We have financial problems, health problems, work problems, relational problems, spiritual problems, family problems, and on and on and on. We look at our lives and we see all of the sin, all of the darkness, all of the failings, all of the problems, all of the times we lose. And we despair. We eventually just give up believing that things will get better. We give up hoping for a better ending. For in this life, the darkness always seems to win. And last week, this is where we saw the Israelites were at. They were tired of losing. They were tired of seeing the wicked thrive and prosper while the righteous are barely getting by and are suffering. So some of the Israelites, they decided just to give up on their relationship with the Lord. They decide to join the wicked and the evil. We read this last week, but take a look at how they express this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. You have said, "It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Can you see how the Israelites are tired of losing? So why would the Israelites, or why would we ever think that that is going to change? Well, God's word is why. Take a look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So it will leave them neither root nor branch." God declares that the wicked and the evil will not win. They will not have victory. Instead, they will be like stubble. Stubble is the remains of a crop that is left on the ground after harvest. It is something that is typically very dry, something that ignites easily, that burns very quickly. And so God is declaring that a day is coming when the evil and the wicked will be judged. And they will be like stubble that is completely consumed by the fire of God's judgment and wrath. So much so that no root or branch will be left. In Scripture, we often see trees that are described with roots and branches. And when we see that in Scripture, trees with strong roots and branches reflect life. They reflect growth. They reflect prosperity. And so God is declaring that a day is coming when what the wicked will find is not life, but death. Not growth, but destruction. Not prosperity, but poverty and bankruptcy. On that day, God's enemies will meet their end. They'll be totally consumed by the eternal wrath of God. And evil and wickedness in this world will be defeated. See, we need to remember that victory is coming. We need not give in to despair, no matter how much the darkness seems to surround us, no matter how much evil and the wicked seem to prevail in this world. We must remember that God's victory is coming. That's the first reason why we have reason to hope. In God, there is victory. Secondly, we have reason to hope because in God, there is healing. Take a look at the first half of verse 2 of Malachi chapter 4. It says this, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." This is an incredibly beautiful verse and one that we cannot afford to miss today. Because it is flooding with gospel hope in these words. While the wicked will find nothing but darkness, destruction, and punishment on the day of the Lord, God's people, those who fear his name, will find brightness. They'll find sunshine. They'll find healing. Why? Because God is intervening on their behalf. He is giving us his righteousness. This means that our relationship with God is made right. It means that we are accepted before God. It means that we find salvation and deliverance from God's judgment, the judgment that we deserve. And we now stand before God blameless, without fault. And this is not because of anything that we have done. It is because God has given us this gift of righteousness. And this is one of the best gifts that we could ever be given. But so often we fail to appreciate how great this gift truly is. We've been given righteousness. It means we stand before God without fault. On the last day when God audits our life, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, he will find no discrepancies. He will find no sin. He will find no transgression, because we will stand in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And in this verse, God uses this metaphor that's beautiful of a son to describe the extent of God's righteousness that is given to us. And what this is telling us is that God's righteousness is not like a little candle that just produces a little bit of light, but rather it is like the sun and its blazing fullness. The light of God's righteousness will flood every single inch of our lives, and it will vanquish the darkness completely and totally. The Son of Righteousness is speaking of none other than the coming Messiah. It is speaking of none other than Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, and he will deliver us on that day of judgment, and he will bring healing to our lives. And first of all, this is a spiritual healing from our sin. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, brings about healing from the darkness and sin that resides in our hearts and our souls. We must also see and understand, though, that this healing that Jesus brings us is in the most comprehensive sense of the word. For his light, once again, is not like a little candle. His light is the sun in its blazing fullness. His righteousness will know no bounds. And because of that, it is healing not just from sin. We'll also experience healing from disease, sickness, disaster, trouble, illness, tragedy, and loss. This comprehensive healing will arrive on the day of Jesus' second coming. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4, it describes this comprehensive healing that we find. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Can you see the hope that we possess in God? This life, it's full of loss and death. It causes us intense pain, grief, sorrow, tears. Yet a day is coming when death will be no more. A day is coming when our tears will be wiped away. A day is coming when we will live with life everlasting. Yet on this life, in the meantime, it's also full of sickness and suffering. We're stricken with cancer, with disease, with health complications, with chronic pain. Many of you here today are suffering, are hurting. Yet one day sickness and suffering will be no more. One day our aching and broken bodies will be healed and made whole in a glorified body. See, in this life, we may lose everything. Our job, our finances, our relationships, our possessions, even our life. Yet in Jesus, we will be given everything. His healing is comprehensive. Every wrong will be righted. And our sin will be given righteousness. And our mourning and crying will be given joy and laughter. In our disease and sickness, we will be given health and well-being. In disaster, we will find blessing. In trouble, we will find peace. In our tragedy, we will find restoration. And in our loss, we will find gain. In the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, on that day, everything that is sad will indeed come untrue. So we do not lose hope in this life. We do not give in to the despair of darkness, because in God we find victory and healing. The third reason we have to hope is because in God we find joy. Take a look now at the second half of verse 2, all the way through the end of verse 3. It says this: "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." One theologian, Peter Verhoff, he provides a helpful explanation of this metaphor, saying that those who fear the Lord will be similar to fattened and therefore lively calves that, released from the stall, are leaping and tramping about in overriding joy. See, this is a metaphor that describes joy. The joy that God's people will have on that day. The joy that we will find in the victory and healing that we find in God. See, in this life, the righteous are often the ones who are suffering and hurting, while the wicked prosper and thrive. But on that day, the roles will be reversed. The wrongs will be righted. Evil will be conquered. The wicked will be as ash, as God's fiery judgment will have consumed them. And the righteous will now join the king, and they will trample over the wicked victorious. One theologian, John McKay, he noted that this describes the victory parade of the triumphant king and his people who had put down all rebellion against him. On that day, there is going to be great joy, because evil, wickedness, and everything that is wrong in this world will be conquered and defeated. This is a spoiler alert. The end of the story, it's a good one. It is the best conclusion that we could have ever seen. It is the best conclusion that we could have ever imagined. On that day, good will overcome evil. Light will defeat the darkness. God will win the day against Satan and all the forces of evil. And we will get to participate in that victory. His victory will be so complete that every broken, sinful, and fallen aspect of our lives will be healed. There will not be a single square inch in all of God's kingdom that is unhealed. We will celebrate the ending of the story with shouts of joy, with songs of celebration. So we have every reason to hope in God, because in Him we have victory, we have healing, we have joy. Yet how can we hold on to this hope that God has given to us? How do we hold on to it? Well, Malachi shows us two ways. Take a look at verse 4 of Malachi chapter 4. Malachi shows us that the first way we're called to hold on to hope in God is by remembering God's law. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I have commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." It's interesting to see that after Malachi lays out this hope for God's people, that the first thing he says is, "Remember my law." Remember God's law. Why would he suggest this? Well, it's quite simple. God's law keeps us rooted in the God that we place our hope in. And Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, it describes this better than I can. Take a look at Jesus' words. He says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What this parable shows us is that if we ignore God's words, catastrophe is what lies ahead of us. We will wander and stray from the God that we place our hope in. We will live in darkness. And this is exactly what's happened to the Israelites when we come to the book of Malachi. We've seen this the past 3 weeks. They have wandered from God's word. They have wandered from God's law. And in doing so, they've lost sight of the hope that they have in God. And instead, they've placed their hope in a variety of other things. And the same thing happens to us. When our love goes wrong, it's because we've wandered from God's word. It's because we've wandered from God's law. And instead, we placed our hope not in God, but a variety of sinful things or earthly things. This is why we need to remember God's law. Psalm 119, 105 reminds us of this. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's law guides us down the straight and narrow. It protects us from evil and wickedness. It teaches us how to live, how to walk, how to dwell in our relationship with the Lord. It roots us in the God that we place our hope in. It helps us hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. Yeah, what are we to do, though, when we fall short of God's law? What are we to do when we wander from God's law? Well, secondly, we're called to hold on to hope by repenting of our sin. Take a look at the last two verses of the book of Malachi, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." In this passage, we have a prophecy that God will send Elijah before the great and awesome day where the Lord comes. Elijah is the messenger who we read about last week in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And when we come to the New Testament, we see very clearly that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. And this is evident in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, where before John was even born, an angel visited his father, Zechariah, in the temple, and he spoke this about John. He said, "And he will turn many from the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. John came to prepare the way for Jesus by calling God's people to repent of their sins. And if you were to summarize really all of the ministry of the prophets and all of Scripture, every single prophet, if you were to summarize their ministry in one word, it would be this: repentance. God used his prophets almost exclusively for that purpose, to call his people to repent. And this is what John the Baptist came to do as well, to call God's people to repent. And repentance, it requires not that we just confess our sins to God and say, "God, please forgive me for this." Repentance requires confession, but it also requires that we turn from our sin and we now live unto God. Repentance leads us to recognize that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. It makes us fall to our knees and cry out for our Messiah to save us. It reminds us that our only hope in light of our sinfulness is God to save us. This is why repentance is so important in the Christian life. Yet if God's people refuse to repent of their sins, if they refuse to confess of their sinfulness, to turn away from their evil ways, then the end of the story for them is judgment and destruction. And you'll notice that that's exactly how the book of Malachi ends. It ends with a threat of destruction if repentance does not take place. Take a look at verses 5 and 6 again. See if you can see it. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. If we do not repent of our sinfulness, the end of the story is destruction for us. In the book of Malachi, it provides us with another option. It provides us with a different ending, a better ending, an ending that's filled with victory, an ending that's filled with healing, an ending that's filled with joy. And this ending can be obtained by repenting of our sins and by trusting in the Messiah, by trusting in Jesus to deliver us from judgment. And what we'll find is that this ending is not the ending of our story, but rather it's just the beginning. Because in Jesus, our story is everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we confess that our love has gone wrong. Lord, we have not loved you the way we should have loved you. We have not loved others the way we should have loved others. Lord, we've sinned against you in more ways than we even know of. We've wandered from your word. We've intentionally rebelled against you. And yet, Lord, because of your grace, because of your love, we do not meet the ending that we deserve. Instead, Lord, you give us a better ending. You give us the best ending. An ending that's filled with hope, healing, victory, joy. Lord, we thank you for the love and the grace that we find in you. We thank you for how you've rescued us, for how you loved us. Lord, for how you make our relationship with you right again. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us understand this. Lord, that you'd help us fall deeper in love with you. That we would praise you, worship you, and sing songs of celebration because of the hope that we have in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.